Welcome. I'm the substitute teacher once again. Everybody be nice. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you for this opportunity again to immerse ourselves in your word and become stronger by it. We pray that you will help us to hear what is being told to us by you through your word. We pray that we will become better servants to you in your name because you are worthy. And we pray for all the saints around the world, some of whom are in excellent shape right now and some of whom are in very, very terrible shape and in great danger. We pray, Father, that you will look out for your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked to Jim last night. And he's with his mom in Alabama. And I expect he'll probably be there for a couple of more days. I can't imagine him driving back tomorrow since it's supposed to rain big time. So he'll be back Friday or Saturday. Tonight's subject had its genesis 8 days ago. At our men's meeting, Micah decided that in 3 weeks, the men were going to break into very small groups and to pick a subject. And that subject would be chosen randomly, and we would make a brief presentation, and everybody would get to talk a little bit. The subjects were all folded up on pieces of paper and put into a bowl. First bowl comes over to me, and I pick out Sola Scriptura. Okay, I'm familiar with that. And I'm looking around the table at the men, and it's really fascinating, because the men are all looking, it's like, gosh, I hope I get Jim or Jeff or Alex. Come on, Jim, Jeff, Alex, Jim, Jeff, Alex. So the bowl gets pulled as it goes around and it goes around, and Jim reaches in, he pulls it out, and he goes, Sola Scriptura. And I'm like, yeah. So the very next night, he says to me that he'd like to go visit his mom in Alabama, and he says, have you any thoughts as to what you might want to preach on? I went, yeah, I pulled it out of a bowl last night. Might as well do it now. So that is tonight's subject. Sola Scriptura means only Scripture, and it has its basis in the Protestant Reformation. And the reason it comes from that is we are all very used to the idea that Scripture is our sole source that we go to for God's understanding because it is God's Word. However, that's not that way necessarily with other churches, specifically the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church will argue that salvation is not just from Scripture, but it's also from the church and the church tradition and the church history. And then, of course, there's the infallibility of the Pope. And before you know it, there's a great mishmash that goes on in your salvation. And that sounds like a toughie to deal with if I was a Catholic. Martin Luther had troubles with that too. Among the other things that he was dealing with was he was watching the Catholic Church sell indulgences, which is basically an indulgence is a permission to sin and yet be free from its consequence. And you would offer up some money or a favor or something like that to the Catholic Church in return for having your sins forgiven. A moneymaker, to be sure. An indulgent was a payment to the Catholic Church that purchased an exemption from punishment for some types of sins. You could not get indulgence to excuse murder, but you could get one to excuse many lesser sins. And the customers of indulgences were Catholic believers who feared that if one of their sins went unnoticed or unconfessed, they would be in deep, deep trouble if they died before that happened. So hence the payment off to make sure that your record was clean. And it actually reached the point that in later years, the sale of indulgences was spread to forgiveness of sins for people that were already dead. That's incredible. So if you had a family member that died and you weren't too sure about it, you tossed the Catholic Church some money and you felt better about it. Of course, it didn't do anything necessarily for the dead person, but the Catholic Church profited by it. And Martin Luther in 1517 put his 95 theses together and began the Protestant Reformation. While it started with the objection to the indulgence selling, it quickly also came around to sola scriptura, because as we see, the Catholic Church had many paths, many ingredients to your salvation. And so Martin Luther comes up with the five solas, one of which was sola scriptura, only scripture. And because the Bible is God's word, it's its own best authority, because where else would you go if it's God's word? I mean, there's no other book that is also God's word. So it's the best way to go to take one part of the Bible and examine it with another. You certainly don't go to the History Channel for your Bible teaching. In case you don't know that by now, let me save you some time. It is stunning how little they know about it, and it's got to be intentional. It's so ignorant. A TV show like that will say, Jesus said, and then fill in the blanks. And it's not even, it has nothing to do with Jesus. He never said anything like that. The phrase, God helps those that helps themselves, that's not in the Bible either. That's credited to a Greek storyteller, Aesop, and later Benjamin Franklin used it. And the idea of love the sinner and hate the sin, that's not in the Bible either. That came from Augustine. And just as a little nod to the debate tonight in the politics, Sarah Palin never said, I can see Russia from my house. Even though there are people that would swear that she did it. It was Tina Fey on Saturday Night Live. And she did such a good impression of it that there's thousands and thousands of people that would swear that Sarah Palin said that. The Old Testament is largely based around the prophets. And when God stopped talking through the prophets, the Old Testament canon closed. There was no more prophets, and it got quiet for hundreds of years. The New Testament has documents that can be connected directly to the apostles, and we will see some of that tonight. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Bible is God's word, and where else will we go for an authority to it? And as a result, I will be spending a lot of time tonight just quoting scripture to you, and give you lots of reasons spread all over the Bible. I'm going to throw the whole book at you tonight that's going to be involved with God's word and how accurate it is and how you can count on it, how it doesn't change and how you shouldn't change it. So let's go to the first couple. Acts 20, verse 32, it says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, that's a lot of giving from the word. Let me read that again. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's Acts 20, verse 32. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The word in the Greek is theanostos. Having scripture breathed out by God, how could it possibly be more holy than that, to actually come out of his body and be breathed by God himself? It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in 2 Timothy, he tells us right there what God's word is for. It's for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The implication is clear that if you want to be complete in God, you're going to need the word. God never tells us to interpret his word, and we certainly have no license to change his word. The first author of the Bible, Moses, who wrote the first five books, says in Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen that what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God we're all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? That's Moses in Deuteronomy 4, and he starts out with, you shall not add to the word that I command you. And the last author of the Bible, just to bookend it, John in Revelation, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So he bookends it first and last, first with Moses as the initial author of the initial books, and then John at the end, which is what you would expect if you're hearing the complete word of God. You got a front, you got a back, and then you got the middle to devour. Don't change the word, it's holy. And from the first author to the last author, they say, don't change the word. Continuing on with some more quotes. This is from John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he answered them, is it not written in your law? And he quotes Psalm 82, 6 here. I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, he adds that right in the middle of it as part of his reasoning. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and said sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. His entire reasoning here, that he equates himself with God and that he is in the Father and the Father in him, is based on the scripture cannot be broken. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, this is Paul and Silas in Berea. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's kind of a little zinger there. The Jews in Berea, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed. Well, there's a few things to look at there. Everything they're receiving, all the words they're receiving, they put it up against the scripture to see if it's true. If it doesn't work with the scripture, don't worry about it. It's not true. Don't give it any second thought. And the way they believed is because they compared it against the scripture. They took the word, they took the scripture, compared it. When it matched out, verse 12 says, many of them therefore believed. They compared the communication they received in various letters with God's word to see if it was true. God's word was the yardstick of truth. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Now, again, I'll give a little nod to politics since this is a political time we have. The very center of our country that we're made on is the United States Constitution. It is a contract between the people and the government that is set up to serve the people. It is a very specific contract that tells the government what you can do, and in some cases what you can't do. And more importantly, if it doesn't say anything about it, you can't do it. So the government, the Constitution is very restrictive as to what the government employees and the elected officials are allowed to do. That upsets certain political parties. They want to do more. So instead of the Constitution being that solid rock that is the foundation of this country that they build everything on, they want to talk about a living, breathing Constitution that changes with the times. And to a lot of people, especially younger people, that just has a nice feel-good feeling to it. It just flows, and if something happens a little different, well, yeah, let's just try something different. But you can't do that if you're based on a rock. And if the Constitution is your solid document that you're built on, the Constitution doesn't allow for that, and it helps to keep the country together. Same reasoning with God's Word. God's Word is even more of a rock. And if you're building your faith on the rock that doesn't change, that is there forever, you've got something that you can count on, something that's not going to change with the weather, with the times, with the political parties, with whatever. And as you can tell, I'm not a fan of the living, breathing Constitution. It's a terribly dumb idea.
We believe in the written law.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you concerning the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. Paul is equated with scripture here, as Peter says, as they do to other scriptures. He's taking Paul's writing and comparing it with other scriptures, and in doing so, says that Paul's letters are valid as scripture. And also, just a few words earlier, he says, there are some of them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Talking about twisting words. Don't change God's word. Don't twist God's word. It leads to destruction. Peter makes it very clear. Now, we've seen how Paul becomes scripture. Watch what happens here. We have an Old Testament reference, we have a New Testament reference, and then they're pieced together. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. That's the Old Testament reference. The New Testament, Luke 10, verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. In 1 Timothy, Paul comments on that, and he says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. He just said right there that both Deuteronomy is scripture, that's obvious, but so is what Luke says when he mentions the laborer deserves his wages. So in that way, Luke also becomes scripture. Paul equates Luke and Deuteronomy as scripture. There are other books around at the time, 2,000 years or so ago, that were not included. The book of Enoch existed. There was Jasher, Jubilee, Thomas, multiple lost books, some of which have been found. All New Testament books that made it into the canon were traced directly to an apostle who, by definition, had direct contact with Jesus. If you don't have direct contact with Jesus, you're not an apostle. And many people are just fascinated by the idea of lost books. I know this because I watch the History Channel. Imagine I was to assemble a compilation of the years that I've lived, the last 60 years. And I'm not going to write about it with my own words. I'm just going to collect articles and books and things like that, like the Bible is a compilation. So I put together a compilation of articles about the history of my life and things that happened during the time. I have it bound in book form. And, of course, it gets ignored at Barnes & Noble. But 1,000 years from now, this very rare book of mine, because it didn't sell, is discovered. While nearly all other historical records of this time have been magically lost. But my canon, my book has showed up, my history book. There's a few other facts that have showed up also. There's a Batman DVD, and there's a couple of Batman comic books. And you know what people are saying 1,000 years from now? Why didn't Tom include Batman in his history of his time? There must be a lost book of Batman around somewhere. After all, there is the comic book and the DVD. They have that, and it is dated properly. And it will be on the History Channel in the year 3016. But we know better than that, because it sounds silly to us, because at our current time, we know that there's a lot more happening. We know what Batman's all about. But remember, when the canon was put together, it was put together long ago, approximately 1700 years ago, by people who were much closer to the fact. Just like we're closer to the fact about who Batman really is, well, they're closer to the fact about what's actually going on in the books. Remember, the canon was assembled long ago by people much closer to what was happening. Let's do some more Bible quotes, because it is God's word and it is true. And watch what he says about his word. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, "And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord." He didn't take it from his memory. He didn't assume he would remember it. He actually wrote it down. The intention is clear. It is intended to keep and is intended to be able to transmit as it is written. Because the ink on the paper or the papyrus isn't going to change. Exodus 34, verse 27, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and Israel." Now the Lord is telling Moses, write this down. When God tells you to write it down, you write it down. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, "Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by command of the Lord. And these are their stages according to their starting places." And again, the Lord is commanding things being wrote down. Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 2, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God." 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29, "Now the acts of King David, from first to last, are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer." Again, things are written down so they can be kept accurately. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you." So the command is even more specific. Don't just write them down. God wants to make sure you write them all down. 2 Timothy tells us, we read a little bit of that earlier, what the Bible is good for. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So let's ask some questions, since it's good for teaching. How do we know someone's not a prophet? Deuteronomy has the answer. Deuteronomy 18:21, it says, "And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Another question, what good is prophecy? And again, the Bible answers that for us. In John chapter 13, verse 19, "I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." This is Jesus talking, and he's going to use prophecy to let the people know that I am who I'm telling you I am. He says, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Sometimes prophecy just makes you say, wow. And we could look at Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, where it talks about Cyrus, the king of Persia. That's an amazing section of the Bible right there, where God, through Isaiah, speaks hundreds of years in advance about the coming of Cyrus the king. And Cyrus is amazed himself when he sees this. Daniel also is just loaded. Where else do we get prophecy like this in any book? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Men didn't think up anything in the Bible. It's God and the Holy Spirit using man to speak. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of Abram, and he believed God, what God told him, and it counted to him as righteousness. Abram believed what God told him because he believed God's word. It was the word that was sacred. It was the word that he could count on. Psalms chapter 89, verse 34, this is God speaking. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. If he speaks it, it's true. You can count on it. And this is an interesting one. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And here in Amos, we see silence from God referred to as a famine. Isaiah says, God speaking, saying there is a purpose to his word. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That is God talking about his word and what he thinks of his word. That's too good. Let's read that again. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's going to happen, and it can happen because he is sovereign. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you should build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You think about what God wants from you? There's a good start right there. There's three. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Now, we've gone through all kinds of scripture from all over the Bible, and we've seen that scripture is true, and we see why sola scriptura is such an important part, because it's God's word. God's word explains God's word, and there's nothing outside of God's word that can explain God's word, because there's nothing worthy of it. And we know that Jesus saves. Our Lord and our Savior, there is none like him. He's our everything. And for the final verse, And this, I thought, was the biggest one of all for Sola Scriptura. This is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John equates Jesus with the Word. And if Jesus is our Lord and Savior and our everything, what does that make the Word? It makes it Sola Scriptura. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to examine your scripture, to go through the book and to see how many times, Father, you make it clear that your word is permanent, your word is true. It is something we can count on, something we can have faith in, something we can build on, something we can trust. And we thank you for that word. We thank you that you have provided it for us in the Bible. We thank you that you have provided teachers for us who can teach with passion. And Father, we pray that you will bring our pastor back to us safe and sound so that he will be with us here on Sunday. And we ask all good things, Father, that you will help us to be stronger in faith, help us to be stronger in service to you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. We welcome your feedback and encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.